Father God, we come before you broken and humbled and ready to receive your word. Father, I come before you right now as a broken vessel, humbled by the fact that you would take someone like me, you know me better than I do, and you've seen all my flaws and you know them before they even happen, and you know my heart. Yet you still ask me and call me to proclaim your truth of the love of your son Jesus and the salvation found in him. And I'm humbled by that, Father. But I thank you that you've given us ears, and I pray that you've given us ears to hear this morning, that through the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of your word, that your truth would go out and we would receive it, and it would be bound to us. And that we would apply it to our lives and live it out, not only for ourselves, but for our families and our neighbors and those around us, Father, that we would take your gospel truth and submit to you and grow closer to you. Father, I thank you for what you're about to do. We love you and thank you. It's for the sake of your name and the love of your son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, before our family had went on vacation, we kind of got to the point in Mark chapter 4 about the four soils and the parable, and now Mark is starting to introduce parables. Mark doesn't take a whole lot of time like the other Gospels in really getting in and talking about the teaching of Jesus. I think of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just saturated in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John of the teachings of Jesus. And now, Mark does that here in chapter 4 with the parables, but Mark's approach is more about the actions of Jesus. But you can see it subtly in other spots. What is going on, and Mark is trying to point out to us, is that Jesus will tell his disciples something. He'll tell the crowd something about who he is and what he has come to do. But then the reason why Mark follows on the actions is because Jesus' actions validate that he is the God-man, that he is God's son, and that he is God himself. Now that stirs up a lot of issues for people that are witnessing and seeing this. And as I said, the Pharisees continue to begin to plot to kill Jesus. Not because of the miracles that he's doing. They don't deny that. Historically, they don't deny it as well, and they would have every opportunity to try and change things. What they try and cover up and what they try and change, these Jewish leaders, and what they try and silence Jesus about is his deity, being God. And so even when I preached in that area, or end of Mark chapter 3, a week before that, they call him Beelzebul, or the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the dung heap. And they're discrediting him, and it says he casts out demons because he is under the authority of the chief demon, Satan. And so Mark transitions chapter 4 into talking about the teachings of Jesus. And so he starts off with the sower of the seeds, and we won't get into all the soils, but his disciples are struggling with this a little bit, and I kind of had us raise our hands and say, have you ever gotten to a point where you just don't understand what Scripture is trying to tell you or what it's saying? And I think most everybody raised their hands, and I called everyone else liars. That didn't. But with that being said, what had happened from there was he went on to continue to inform them and really teach his disciples and those that followed him more about what he was trying to say. And he says, if you don't understand this first one and about the kingdom of God and what this represents, how will you understand the ones to follow it? And so then Mark brings us in to three more parables. They're very short. And I like to draw things out, but based on smelling the spaghetti and then also seeing the time, I'm going to try and go through these quickly. So if you have further questions, my first response to that is read it and reread it and pray for the Lord to enlighten you and bring that scripture to life for you. And then we'll round out with Jesus calming the storm. Mark will then transition into miraculous acts of Jesus into chapter 5 with that story. But I'm going to read verses 21 through 41, and then we'll hit the highlights and go from there. Starting in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 on page 1528 of your Pew Bibles, If you brought your own, hopefully you already started turning there. If you do not have a Bible, let that be a gift from us to you. And my hope would be that more and more each week, we start having more and more people bring their own personal Bibles. I just really feel strongly about being comfortable and familiar with our own scripture. And as we do it here on Sunday mornings, we might be more likely to do it on a Tuesday afternoon or a Thursday morning before we go about our day, or a Friday night before we go to bed, or whatever your routine is, that we're more comfortable with handling our book, our scripture, if we're bringing it here Sunday morning. So let that be an encouragement. But starting in verse 21, he said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever what is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." And in verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, which is with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And so getting back to the second parable that he gives in chapter 4 here, talks about a lamp on the stand, and it's quite a simple question, right? I mean, I haven't been to many of your houses, but I looked around our house at home and kind of thought about, well, where are light fixtures typically placed? Well, placed on the ceiling, or if they're on the wall, even on the wall, they're raised up a little bit, and our lamps are on shelves. I mean, sure, when I was in college, we had some lamps on the floor, but that's because we had nowhere else to put them. And so, generally speaking, you're not going to light a lamp and then place a basket over it, or put it underneath a bed or a couch and block its light. That would be a waste. And so Jesus is saying, you know, why would you have a lamp and then block it? Now, when Mark talks about light, I really enjoy the Gospel of John. Out of all the four Gospels, and I don't believe this to be sacrilegious in any way to say I have a favorite Gospel, I prefer the Gospel of John. And throughout the Gospel of John, John does a marvelous job of talking about Jesus as the light of the world. And not just in the Gospel of John, but in some of his other writings, in 1 John, in Revelation, and other places, John talks about Jesus being the light. And so I just glanced at a few verses that I was aware of in the Gospel of John where he had written about Jesus being the light, in the Gospel being the light, and how in Mark here will not be hidden. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus speaking says, "I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Of course, he's talking about salvation. John 1:4, Jesus is the light of mankind. And a little bit further in John 1:9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." I love that, how John, in that little spot talking about Jesus being the light, and the light that he was bringing was for everyone. It wasn't just for the Jews. It's not just for Americans. It's not just for people in northern Wisconsin, but it is for all people. And what great timing to have Ray come up here today and talk about how there were four different languages being spoken at a breakfast table, but God was delighting in that. And that people could be gypsies and have a hole in the ground to use as their bathroom. But yet their spirit is strong, and for the ones that love the Lord, they love the Lord tremendously. And obviously, I think of the Revelation verse, which we'll come to later, but finally in John 8:12, it says, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light, but he is also the life. And so when he's speaking in this parable about a lamp, he's also referencing himself, that he is the light of life. He is the light of men. And if he is that light that gives life, if he is that light that illuminates our souls and is the light of men for all mankind, that he wants salvation for us, and that's why he has come to preach the gospel. Yes, he came and he healed people and he cast out demons, but he came to preach the gospel, the good news. He says, why would we ever want to muffle that? Why would we ever want to place a basket on it? And so throughout chapter 4, he's talking about, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. And that coincides with the parables, a parable being a comparison to be set alongside of an everyday item such as a lamp. And he can say, the kingdom of heaven is like this lamp. And he says, consider what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. And I believe this to be biblically true, but I want to be clear that this is not what this verse is saying. Other verses will point to this. It says, as you forgive others, you will be forgiven the same. As you treat others, you will be treated the same. And yes, those are true, and there's other scriptures that talk about that. This scripture here is not specifically saying that. It's talking about the gospel message going forth, the light being shown around. And so what it's saying is, just as we learned with the soils, to spread the seed generously and allow the Lord to determine what happens with the soil of the heart. Hopefully that brings you back and you can track with me a little bit with that. But what he's saying is, as you share the gospel and that light goes forth, he goes, you'll begin to understand more. More of my truth through scripture will be illuminated to you through the Holy Spirit. And it won't just be equal, one part to one part. As you share the gospel with someone, you'll understand a little bit more. He says, no, as you share the gospel with others, as you share my biblical truth in love with others, more will be given to you and more. He will give it to us lavishly. And to me, that is encouraging. It says, whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. Luke chapter 8 is one of the other accounts of this parable being shared that Luke wrote down. And I think it was translated a little better in that one. It actually says, whoever thinks they have, it will be taken away from them. And so you, what that says to me is, coming to church is not enough. Praying a prayer is not enough. Coming forward to the altar is not enough. Taking communion, baptism, all those things are good things. But it's not enough. What Mark is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through Mark's account of this, is saying, you can show up. He still knows our heart. You can say the words to a prayer, but God is the one who knows our heart. Sometimes we fool ourselves with our heart and we justify ourselves and we say, well, I give this much on Sunday, or I served this person, or I've done this ministry. And we also find out in Luke and other spots, where Jesus says, they come to me and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't I heal in your name? Didn't I give to others in your name? He says, what? He says, depart away from me, for I never knew you. And it's a word of warning for us, saying, where's your heart? What soil is it? Looking back to the last parable, are you producing grain 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? Are you submitting to who the Lord is? We think of John chapter 15, I am the vine that Rich preached on so beautifully last week. Or are you cut off from the source, still believing that you're connected and you're not? And that's just simply the Holy Spirit through Mark this morning telling us to consider what soil you are. And are you sharing the gospel? Are you getting into his word? Or do you continue to fall on excuses of saying, well, I can't understand this. I don't have time for this. Not right now, maybe later in my life. I would just encourage you to reconsider that. Continuing on with the next parable, he talks about seeds again. And this time he's not talking about, the focus is very passive on the sower of the seed. And in the first parable, it was talking about Jesus and then us sharing the gospel. In this one, he's just simply saying, as seed is sown, and he's talking about the power in the seed. And it says, as the farmer goes to sleep or as he rises, no matter what he's doing, that farmer is not controlling where that root is taking place and how it's growing and what days it will rain and what days there will be sunshine. The farmer has no control of that, right? So the power is not in the farmer. He had a role in casting the seed, but the power is in the seed itself. The power is in the gospel. And so what this parable is trying to tell us is that sow the seed generously, but be reminded that you really have little to nothing to do with anything after that. Now, I would say there's responsibilities through discipleship and following up, and yes, that's good. But the point of this is saying that the power is what God has allowed to happen through that seed, through that gospel. So sow generously. And that even if the farmer neglects that seed after casting it, God can still water it. God can still give it sun to grow. And that someone else will come along and harvest it when it is time. Moving on, again, I could go in further depth, but for the sake of time, we're going to move into the parable of the mustard seed. The other day, I was able to, there was a third grade spring play, and I picked up both the boys from school, and they hung out here at the office for a little bit as I was working on it, and they were looking at some of the pictures I was putting on the slides, and they began to ask questions, and I was thankful that Mike Smith had already done the lesson with them on the parable of seeds, but how quickly we forget. And it's not just a 9-year-old thing, it's a 35-year-old thing. And I would imagine Larry would attest that it's a 142-and-a-half-year-old thing, I think was the number. That how quickly sometimes we forget with our circumstances and other things going on that we forget the lessons that the Lord has taught us. And so I simply bring that up because it gave me an opportunity to talk about the power being in the seed, the power being in the gospel, and then sharing with him. As we look at the parable of the mustard seed, in other accounts in Luke and Matthew where it talks about the faith of a mustard seed could move mountains. And so you just need a little bit of faith. Now, Mark isn't talking about that. He's talking about the seed again. And in the smallest seed known to the Jewish people in the Palestine area would have been the mustard seed. And so this would have made sense, and that's what makes a good parable, is something that is applicable, something that is relevant to their lives. And so they understood that the mustard seed was so small, you can look at it compared to the size of a penny, just how small these mustard seeds are, but how big they grow. They grow into these ginormous trees, not the biggest of all trees, but compared to the size of the seed, that's a huge tree, sometimes reaching 15 feet high on average, and 12 feet around with its branches. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that how can you explain how such a big thing can come from such a small, tiny little seed? And that takes us back to what's been going on in Mark, is how Jesus came and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit descend, and they announce what is going on, and Jesus came then to share the gospel and the good news. And what is happening is he starts collecting disciples. And so he has 12 men with him that are very close to him, and then others that are beginning to follow. And we look over 2,000 years later, and many thousands of miles away, we are here, roughly 200 people, either worshiping the Lord or coming to hear about the Lord on a Sunday in April. And how such a small little seed of the gospel, divinely planted, has grown to the point where we are here now, and then we are, just like the disciples, commissioned to go out and continue to scatter seed and to sow seed so that it continues to grow up. And it talks about the birds nesting in its branches. And you know, just again, looking at that seed real quick, I saw in my notes, on average, for numbers people, it takes about 750 of those mustard seeds to equal 1 gram. Now, if it's been a while since you've done anything with weights and measures, 28 grams is in an ounce. So quick math says 750 times 28 is 21,000 of those seeds to equal 1 ounce. And it's roughly 363,000 for a pound. But with that being said, getting away from the numbers here, is sometimes if they just had an ounce of faith, or if I just had an ounce of faith, the Bible says it'll do this, this, and this, and this. Man, 21,000 of those little seeds, and God is just saying, man, just start planting and we're going to have big old trees like that. And so he talks about these birds taking refuge, and it takes me back to the men's study in Daniel. And it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, I think it's in chapter 6 or 7 of Daniel, and it talks about how the birds of the nations will come to this tree and they will make their homes and the tree will provide for them. If just one of these little seeds produces a tree that big and it produces more seeds, how many hundreds of thousands of seeds are on this tree and opportunities? And one thing I think about is ministry is hard. Now, and I'm not just talking about vocational ministry. I've done volunteer ministry for a long period of my life. And there's some seasons where I want to say, Lord, what's going on here? I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I feel like these kids aren't listening. I feel like there is no growth. But this parable that came before it with the parable of the growing seed reminds me, friends, you have no control of that. So quit holding on to it. Quit worrying about it. And I think of another conversation I had of a young man from the Crandon area who was a total punk. He was a complete fool, chasing after the things of this world. But he would on occasion show up to a Headwaters Christian Youth Wednesday night group when he was in high school, primarily because there was pizza and there were girls. And this young man would show up. And it didn't take root right away. And it would have been easy for the person leading that group to say, man, I can see this young guy coming here. And it's what a waste of, you know, it feels like a waste of time. There's nothing happening from this. Only to have this young man go away and hear the gospel presented to him again and again in college. And that young man is now pastoring a church in northern Wisconsin, Chad Craycraft. And I think about how just those small seeds were planted. And in my opinion, the tree that God is turning him into and the seeds that he is casting, not only locally here from a distance, but also up in Lake Nebegamon in Superior area. And what a great encouragement that is. And so as ministry gets tough, talk to Connie and anyone that does Kids Club. There's some weeks where, man, made it here this week, don't know about next week, and at least that's me sometimes, and because it can just be so difficult. But yet, the Lord is growing these young kids and the effect that can have over a lifetime and with their families. And so he talks about these garden plants with all these birds coming in. It brought me to Revelation 7, 9, 10. And that also introduces us to Palm Sunday that is coming up next week. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And to think of the keepers traveling over to Serbia and before down to Belize and coming back and what the Lord has shown them and how the Lord worked through them and just different times in my story as well and people I've known, that excites me to think of all the different people because, to be honest with you, in our population is what it is, we all look pretty similar. But that's going to happen in smaller areas. But I get excited when someone who looks different than me has the same faith and the same hope and the same God as me. And this is by no means slamming anyone, but there could be a man in Serbia, a Serbian man, that Ray and I would have more in common with than some of our neighbors, than some of our family members. Because it's rooted in Jesus and the salvation in him. And it says that Jesus told everything in parables, and some of them could not understand, but he made sure to continually share with his disciples, which brings us back to the lamp on the stand, where he continually will give us more if we are sharing the gospel with others. If I finish off quickly here, Jesus calms the storm. Jesus is tired. This shows the humanity of Jesus. That he needed to eat, that he needed to rest, he needed to sleep. Sunday afternoons, I generally want to crash. I feel spent, I feel exhausted. Many times I feel myself rubbing my face when I'm done with a sermon because I'm just trying to get blood to circulate back in my face, it feels like. I just, all of a sudden I'm done and all of a sudden it's just, I'm tired very often. And I'm no preacher that Jesus was. And so I'm thinking as he's giving multiple sermons throughout the day to these amazingly huge crowds where he would have to get into a boat so that he wasn't crushed, he was tired. Now, being God as well, I'm sure he knew about the storm and he knew that he was going to end up on the cross. And so, yes, there's that, but he falls asleep in the boat. And these waves and these hurricane-force winds are blowing the waves as they're going across the Lake of Galilee to another side to minister to others, but also to give Jesus some time to recover as a human and get some rest. And so he falls asleep, and these waves are crashing in. They're tossing them around. Many of the people Jesus recruited were fishermen by trade, and so they would have felt right in their comfort zone taking these boats across, but they began to get terrified. And they wake Jesus up, and they say to him, "What, did you bring us out here to die? I mean, these waves are going to kill us, but yet you just sleep, Jesus. Do you not care about us? Do you not love us? You're here, but it feels like you're not here. You could be 1,000 miles away." For some of us, we go through that, don't we? Where it feels like, Lord, I've followed you. I've been trying to give my life to you, yet right now, I feel like you're sleeping. Feel like you're 1,000 miles away. Jesus wakes up and, good thing it wasn't me in the boat. Knock it off. Get your act together. Let me go back to bed. My kids have experienced that. But Jesus doesn't respond that way, does he? He doesn't even rebuke them at all. Instead, he turns his rebuke to the wind and the waves and he says, "Hush. Be still. Be silent." He does this to demons as well, as the demons shriek and they cry out and they proclaim who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and he tells them to, essentially, it translates, muzzle it. No more talking. And what do the demons do? They listen. What does a storm do? It obeys. And as we are familiar with storms in northern Wisconsin, it doesn't just start pouring and storming and then all of a sudden just stop. Now, that's not a normal storm. Usually what happens is it grows into a bigger storm, and then the bigger storm rages, and then over time it dissipates, and the winds die down, and the rain lets up. And that's not what happens here. The storm builds to the point where they are getting swamped, and the boat is sinking, and Jesus says, "Be still." And everything becomes calm. And immediately, you would think these 12 disciples, especially, that are in the boat with him would realize, that's right, we've got the Son of God with us. They should know this, but their perception is still that Jesus has come to overthrow the Roman government, not to simply preach the good news and die on the cross for them. And so it says in verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Maybe that's us. We can see that in the disciples. I just want to be quickly say that many times, and I'm guilty of this, we try and make this story about us and say, well, like the disciples, we need to have more faith. And yes and amen, that's true. And Jesus, well, if we just trust Jesus, he'll bring us through the storms of our life. And yes, that's often true. Not always true, but often true. But that's not the purpose of the Bible, and that's not the purpose of the scripture, is not to say how this is going to bring you specifically through a trial, how this is going to bring you through an issue. The purpose of the Bible is to share the gospel message and point the glory back to God, and what this is doing with the storm is to show us that Jesus had power and authority over the natural order of the earth. And so then the men in the boat, his disciples that follow him, forgetting who he was and trying to still figure out who Jesus was, they asked themselves, and it says they were filled with fear in many translations. First, they were fearful of the storm because it could take their lives. But now, this is a different type of fear. It is a reverence. They revered who this man was, this God-man Jesus, and they revered him, and it was a much deeper, soul-shaking fear of the storm could take our lives, but this God-man Jesus has control of our souls. And so my encouragement and exhortation to you this morning is to be reminded to consider and do a self-reflection of what soil are you from, verses 1 through 20. What kind of light are you shining? And as this world gets darker, I think many of us would agree in 2019, as this world gets darker, the light shines brighter in the darkness. Are we covering it up, or are we sharing it? Are we, like the farmer, casting seed and allowing the Lord to do the work and harvesting when he calls us to harvest? And like the mustard seed, are we trusting in the power of such a small, tiny little seed and what the Lord can do with that, even when ministry gets tough? Putting our faith in him rather than ourselves when we are in the storms of life, knowing that he is sovereign and in control of all things. Would you consider that with me this week? Would you pray about that? And would you read again the parables of Mark chapter 4? And then continue to read with me as I study from Mark chapter 5. We will pick that up after Easter is where I think the Lord has me. We will do Palm Sunday next week and Easter messages probably separate from Mark, just for the context of things. But let's just pray for this. And then we'll finish up with communion, the last song, and come on down for spaghetti. Father God, we thank you for sending the light of your son Jesus and the gospel message through him. We thank you for commanding us and commissioning us to share that and sow that seed everywhere we go. Father, may we start with the gospel message in our own lives and then share that with those closest to us and those then furthest from us. But Father, may we share that gospel message as we go. Father, I thank you for taking such a small, little amount of faith in your son Jesus and trusting and submitting to that, and how you grow that, sometimes painfully long periods of time. Father, we thank you for the growth nonetheless and being attached to the vine, Jesus, and that you use that to bless others around us as we continue to share the gospel message to all tribes, tongues, and nations. Father, we thank you for just reminding us of the authority and power of your son, Jesus, in who he is. May we draw closer to him. May we know him more intimately through fellowshipping with one another, through prayer, and especially through reading your word. Pray that you would illuminate it to us as we become serious about reading your word. Father, we love you and thank you. It's for the sake of your name and the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.